if we want to overcome the darkness in our lives, the darkness that creeps in, the things that we struggle with, the things that are hard for us, we have to be willing to do something, to change something, to try something different.
And I'm convinced that the human spirit was not designed to simply maintain normal. Somewhere along the line, we forget that our job wasn't to maintain normal. Our job was to step into an unprecedented future, where God continually presses us into what's next.
God will never ask you to respond to a call that doesn't already speak to the best part of you, the part of you that was designed for greatness, that deep down knows that there is something more.
Hey, and welcome to the Mosaic Pomona podcast. I hope that you enjoy this week's talk and want to invite you to join us live on Sundays at 10 a.m. at the Glasshouse Concert Hall in beautiful downtown Pomona. Or you can join the conversation at www.mosaicpomona.org. You can also download the Mosaic Pomona app on iTunes or Android and keep up with the conversation and community there. If you would like to financially support this podcast and the ongoing movement at Mosaic Pomona, visit us online at mosaicpomona.org/give or check out the giving option on the Mosaic app. Enjoy this week's talk. We've been in the middle of this series that we've called Faith Supplements, and today we're going to wrap it up. It's been an amazing time in this one passage in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 3 through 9. And we've been taking a look at what it looks like to live a dynamic, powerful, faith-filled life. And as we've been going through this, Marla and I and our leadership team have been having powerful conversations, inviting people into this journey, noticing where they get stuck, noticing where they need to shift to move forward, noticing what God's moving them into. And it's become a powerful matrix, if you will, a perspective to view the world through that allows us to find freedom. And Juan and I were talking earlier this morning, and we are committed to making this series the first book that we publish here at Mosaic Pomona, because we think that it is a conversation that needs to continue on as we move forward. So turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures or like an app for that, you can raise your hand. One of our team members would love to give you a Bible. We love giving away Bibles here at Mosaic Pomona. It's one of our favorite things, so just raise your hand. We'd love to get you one. You can take it home. It's yours. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. And it says this. It says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and add to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins." Jesus, I thank you that you invite us into a life that is filled with great risk. Because that is what living by faith means, God. It is not a passive, boring, uneventful life. It is a life filled with passion and energy and risk and forward movement, God. I thank you that you have given us everything we need for life and godliness. That we are never without, that there is never a moment that we find ourselves trapped or stuck or scarce, but that we are called to live in abundance that you have already given to us, Father. Teach us to know you in a way that transforms everything. And more importantly, God, to live out that knowledge in a way that shapes not only our lives, but every single life that we come in contact with. May our lives be the catalyst for hope and for love and for faith in the world around us. We thank you that this is who you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a really powerful, palpable journey that we've been on. If you're just joining us even today or the last few weeks, I encourage you to go back, take a listen to the podcast, and see if you don't find yourself somewhere along this journey. And it really, as Peter starts out talking, is this journey moving from us, from our corruptible nature caused by our evil desires. That's where he starts. He essentially says, this is where we find ourselves naturally. If you want to know your human default, it's corruption caused by evil desires. Now, it's funny because I find that the church today feels like they need to like drill that into people for some reason, as if people needed reminders that they were broken and disconnected and living in corruption. You know, the crazy thing is that as I coach people, as I work with people, what I find is that most people are actually pretty clear about their destructive nature. Most people are actually clear that there's something broken in the world around us, that there's something that's off, that's not living out the design that it was called to be. And we can certainly see it all around us. And yet, when we look inside, if we pause, it's easy to see it internally as well. It's easy to just notice, like, hey, there are places in my life, in our lives, that seem to be disconnected, off from the life that we were designed to live. It's that little voice inside of you that constantly tells you there's more available. That voice that mourns over decisions that you've made that have moved you towards darkness and destruction and hopelessness at times. I find that the human race does not need convincing that we find ourselves there in that space, because this is why we have evil in the world, because we find ourselves in this place. And we try all kinds of things to get out of that. One of the things that the church has done for years is saying, well, maybe we can just legislate behavior and that could somehow move us out of this corruptible state. Yeah. See, there's a problem there, because if legislating behavior through laws and governments and regulation was the thing, Jesus would have been working with Caesar. Yep. Not with fishermen. but he finds himself working with normal, everyday Joe Schmoes who are at the fishing well, bringing them into this space, because what Jesus was trying to instill in us is that this is not a behavior change, it's a heart change. It's not simply changing what we do, it's transforming who we are at our core. Jesus is up to something more deeper, something that is permanent, that will permeate every area of your life. And when we engage in that relationship, it moves us from this place of corruptible nature caused by our own desires into what he says, participating in our divine nature. Yes. You have a divine nature that is awaiting to be unlocked within you. I mean, I don't know about you, that almost sounds heretical. But that's exactly what the scripture says, that if we are made in the image of God, which the scriptures say in Genesis, that there is this divine nature that is waiting to be unlocked. In fact, turn to your neighbor right now and say, you look a lot like God. Just do that right now. Now, I want to be clear for all of our podcast listeners and those who are here. What the scriptures say is not that you are God, but that you look a lot like God, and that you were designed to live in his image and to live out his characteristics, that when he breathed life into humanity, that the oxygen that we breathe is his essence attempting to move out through us. There is a divinity inside of you that is waiting to be unlocked when you connect to Jesus. Yep. Yeah, that's right. To live the most dynamic, powerful life that you could live. See, in the same way that our son Jackson has all kinds of attributes and characteristics of Marla and I, not just physical characteristics. I mean, when we brought Jackson to Texas for the first time, they're like, man, we know Marla did not do anything with the milkman because he looks just like you, right? And so you can look at physical characteristics and say, wow, he looks so much like you, because that's part of the DNA that is in him from me. But he also has some of our emotional characteristics. I mean, that kid can laugh, right? And we have a good time. That's one of our core foundations as a family, is having fun. And it's transferred to him even emotionally. And in the same way that our essence comes from God, and that we are designed to live out who he is in the world around us. And I love that it says this. It says that through these, his promises, that through them you may participate in this divine nature.
That word participate is really interesting because what participation implies is that you have a choice as to whether or not you want this. It implies that you have a choice as to whether or not you are going to participate or not participate. We're always participating in life in some way, shape, or form. You can't get away from that. If you think of life like a game, we're always playing the game. The question is, how are you playing the game of life? See, some of you are playing the game of life, participating from the space of like what I call poopy pants, right? You're just going through life like everything's bad, the world's out to get me, everything's wrong, I hate my life, FML, all those things, you know, and you are operating from that perspective. For some of you, you are playing the game to win. And you are in it. For some of you, you're sitting on the sidelines waiting for someone else to pull you in. For some of you, you're kind of trudging along. Team player, not really fully engaged, but you're willing to engage somewhere in there. For some of you, you're just kind of like the lone player who's off by themselves doing their own thing. You are always participating in life in some way, shape, or form. And how you participate determines the experience that you have here and now. Your participation in this life determines the experience that you have here and now.
That's right.
Have you ever not wanted to do something, but then you just decided to do it, and then you felt better afterwards?
Yeah.
You know, like, I hate taking out the trash. It's my job. I hate taking out the trash. And Marla has to nag me about it often, and I feel bad about it. But you know, I don't want to do it, but I will myself to participate in our house in such a way that I take out the trash, right? And usually it's with a bad attitude. But afterwards, I feel so good about it. I'm like, all the trash cans are empty. There is no trash in this house. And we feel clean, and we can put on the essential oils now and vibe out on this because there's no trash in the house. And I willed myself to participate, even when I didn't feel like participating in that moment. You know, here's the thing. You are not a victim to your mood. You are never a victim to your mood.
Yes.
How you participate is your choice in this life. I talk to so many people in life who are like, well, I can't really do that because I'm not really feeling it, right? And in the name of being authentic, right? You know, here's the thing. Authenticity is not following your feelings and allowing your feelings to dictate how you participate in this life. Authenticity is acknowledging this is how I'm feeling and doing it anyways. I'm being authentic with what's going on for you, but then choosing to participate in a way that's actually going to bring life in the midst of this. So you can participate in a way that brings corruption, or you can participate in a way that presences your divine nature here and now.
Yes.
The question that we have to ask ourselves is this: how are we participating? How are you participating in this game called life? Because as in life, how we participate determines the experience and the value that we have here in the moment, which is why Peter takes us down this faith road. Which is why he takes us down this journey, because it requires faith to participate in life in a brand new way, even when I don't feel like it. Yeah, see, faith trumps feelings in the moment, and it takes us to a place where it's like, hey, I don't feel it. Everything inside of me is saying this is not what I want to do or this is not what I should do, but I'm going to go out on faith and I'm going to participate in a new way, believing that something new will be on the other side. Because God has promised it.
Right.
See, faith is another way that we are made in God's image, that we get to choose how we participate here and now, determining the nature that we live in. In Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 1, it's kind of the quintessential passage on faith. If you want to really boost your faith, just take a read through Hebrews chapter 11. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is confidence in what we hoped for. It's confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. See, here's the thing. Faith translates the unseen into the seen. It translates the invisible into visible.
So for example, when I have faith in forgiving someone who has wronged me, faith, an invisible thing, when I choose to engage in that reality, it translates tangibly into a relationship with another human being, doesn't it? It transforms what I can have here and now that I can tangibly experience in this place. If I want to transform my world to have a new tangible experience, one of the invisible things that God calls us into is prayer. Connecting with God who is moving and shaking things around us and connecting with him in that space so that it tangibly shows up here in my world here and now. It's my beliefs here, which are invisible, translating how I change my behavior over here on the other side. Faith allows us to take the invisible and moves it to the visible. The other thing, it allows us to take the temporary and it transforms it into the eternal, which is why I love that God gives us opportunities to be generous, to tithe. The scriptures say to give 10% of our income. What I love about that is that when we give of something temporary, like money, it actually transforms it into something eternal because it now is being used and utilized for something that transforms more than just the things that we buy here and now. This is another one of the ways that we are made in God's image, is that we are able to partner alongside of him, creating the world around us, translating the invisible into the visible. That's what we do. Through faith, our lives and what comes from our lives becomes evidence and assurance of who God is and what he's up to. It is faith that allows us to participate in this divine nature. And our faith determines what's possible for us every single time. I remember when I first got my learner's permit to start driving my car, I got a call from my Uncle Randall and he said, "I got one piece of advice for you. Just assume that everyone on the road is crazy." Right? Just assume that everyone else is crazy and that no one's going to be following the rules and just drive from that perspective. That drove me crazy for a while because I just drove down the road assuming that everyone was about to hit me and it was not a fun experience, right? But what I realized is this. The fact of the matter is that every day we get into a death machine called a car, right? Yeah. Now you may think, how could you call it a death machine? Two people die every minute in a vehicle, right? That's a death machine, right? So we get into this death machine and we go down the freeway with thousands of other people in death machines as well, right? And we believe somehow that everyone is gonna follow the rules, that they're gonna stay in their lane, that they're not gonna swerve over into us, that they're not gonna T-bone us off a bridge, right? We just believe that they're going to do that and it allows us to get from point A to point B, because it's a community of people participating in faith to get to a common destination. I have relatives who live in the rural areas of Dallas, Texas, and they are horrified of driving on these things called freeways. I mean, I'm talking about cities that have one lane, you know, and one road that goes through them with a stop sign, and the thought of driving on a freeway for them feels like death. In fact, they do not get out of their city and the surrounding cities around them, which also only have one road and one stoplight, because they will not get on a freeway. In fact, I remember when I was 16, 17, and we'd go over and visit our relatives, they would ask me questions like, "You drive in LA?" I was so shocked. Of course I drive in LA. They're like, "We would never do that. That is so crazy. That is so dangerous." But here's the thing, is that in that, it determines what's possible and impossible for them. Yeah. Their lack of faith in other people and themselves inhibits what's possible for them in the moment. Their lack of faith determines what's possible there in that moment. See, how you live by faith challenges and changes what's possible. And when you step into this dynamic faith, when you choose to participate in this way, suddenly things that were impossible before become possible. Suddenly things that were not on the list a few days ago become radically in our reach here and now. Yep. Life dramatically opens up when we choose to put our faith in him who has actually done all the work for us, who has given us everything we need for life and godliness. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, what are we putting our faith in? The Sunday school answer would be Jesus. right? That would be the textbook answers. But how do we know who Jesus is, and how do we know that he is who he says he is? There's lots of people who have made great promises to me and have broken them. I don't know about you. There's all kinds of divinity figures throughout world religions that make great promises. How do we know that Jesus is who he is in the middle of this? See, you can only be in relationship with someone or know someone intimately when they actually keep their word. You know someone based on how they hold their word. Have you ever tried to be in an intimate relationship with someone who's just a little bit flaky? You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Like they say they'll be there on time, they're not. Or they say they're gonna do something and they don't. Or they say, hey, we're gonna be in this space and then they don't show up for you, or they find themselves constantly letting you down in those spaces. It's difficult to be in relationship with people like that. No, not because you don't like them or because they're not good people. It's just difficult to actually have something that lasts in the middle of that. See, what I love is that Jesus, we know who he is because he makes promises and then he keeps them over and over and over again. That he promises to these things and then he does what he says he's going to do, and that they remain true even today. And there is power in knowing the promises that he has made that he is going to keep over and over and over again. There's power in that type of knowledge, which is why throughout this passage, he keeps talking about knowledge and thoughts and knowledge and thoughts. Because what he's trying to say is that if you understand the promises that God has in play in the universe and over your life, then it allows you to have faith in a relationship that goes far deeper than you could ever imagine. It is critical to know what you're putting your faith in and to know what you can claim here in this life. So I got a check from the government this week. Pretty impressive, right? Just came in the mail. $100 from the government to me. And I remember a few months ago, I was on mint.com. If you use that, it's like a budgeting software, and we used it in our house. And there was a little link on there that says, find out if you're owed money. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. So I click on the link, and you put your name in and your social security number, and it runs it through a database, and it comes up and it says, you are owed $100 by the government from 10 years ago. I'm like, are you kidding me? It was like a $100 tax difference that never got sent over to me. So I click on the link, I fill out information, and it says, within 6 to 8 weeks, you will be receiving your check in the mail. I thought, how on earth is this possible, right? I find myself on mint.com, finding that the government owes me money, and then I find myself sitting in my living room the other day, flipping through the mail, pulling out a check, and there, lo and behold, is a $100 check made out to me from the U.S. government from 10 years ago from a tax return that I probably did right after college. See, here's the amazing thing. I have lived for the last 10 years ignorant of the fact that the U.S. government owed me money. I was frustrated. I was like, the government has been holding my money for this long and I had no idea that was there. It wasn't until I knew it and I claimed it and I participated in such a way that I said, no, that's mine. Thank you very much. And they sent me the check in that. Here's the thing. God has promises over your life that you may not know about, that you may have not tapped into yet, that you may be ignorant of, and that it's not until you claim them and you know them and you lean into them that you begin participating in those promises that moves you into your divine nature. Yes. See, when you know and you claim in faith that no weapon formed against you shall prosper, you get to live now in such a way that is freed from any type of fear or anxiety about the sky falling in on you. When you can claim that the Lord will fight for you, you need only be still. You don't have to strive anymore in this life to get what is yours. You don't have to fight anymore to have that happen. If you know and claim that in my weakness, he is made strong, guess what? There is no deficiency that you have to make up for with your own energy and action. If you claim that he is with you always, that there is never a moment where you are alone or without, when you claim that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, you are never at a lack of strength or energy or resource to accomplish what it is that God has for you here in this life. And this is why Peter makes such a big deal of supplementing your faith, because you are going to need a robust faith to infuse love in the world and to live out this life and godliness that you were called to live in.
That's right.
To thrive in, to have everything that you need in. See, I think a lot of our crisis of faith is actually a crisis of knowledge. It doesn't actually have to do with whether or not we believe. It's whether or not we know. Because the scriptures say that people perish due to lack of knowledge. See, once you know, not like, hey, I know this, but once you know who God is and the promises that he has spoken over you, suddenly you can never go back to living the way you did before. Because knowledge changes things. It transforms things around you. I hated pickles for the longest time. Didn't like pickles. My wife's like a pickle fanatic. I didn't like pickles. Because part of the reason why is I thought, what is this weird vegetable that grows out tasting like this? Like it's this weird tasting vegetable. And how are they made, right? And then, no kidding, like 3 years ago, it dawned on me that pickles are cucumbers. I mean, I kid you not. Like it suddenly, I was like, oh my gosh, they're pickled cucumbers. Oh, it totally makes sense. And now when I bit down, I was like, oh, I can taste the cucumber now, right? And now it makes sense. It's cucumbers in vinegar. That's what they are. They're not some weird freak alien vegetable that just showed up tasting like this. This is the product of human design. And after that, I was like, I can hang with pickles, right? Because suddenly I knew something, and guess what? I can never go back, because now when I see a pickle, I'm just like, you're just like a better tasting cucumber, right?
Yes.
Because knowledge changes things in the middle of that. And when we stand on these promises of things that we know to be true, it changes everything. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 1, it says this to us about these promises. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, I believe. Sorry, let me go back. 2 Corinthians 7, 1. It says this to us. It says, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from anything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of the reverence of God. See, the natural byproduct of knowing God's promises over our life is the ability to then purify ourselves. Or another word is to bring ourselves into alignment with how God has created the universe, and he has created the universe for you to win. He has set up the universe for you to connect to him in such a dynamic way that your life expands. And when we know his promises, we can remove everything that is out of alignment with him and add things in that need to bring us into alignment, because his promises are like the cheat codes to life. They're the fast track to finding life. They move us towards him. See, this is why when we talk about purity, so often it's like this, I gotta be pure. But no, actually, it's a natural response. When you know the promises that are over your life, you begin looking at your life saying, this behavior will no longer work in light of who God has promised me to be.
Yes. Yes.
This action will no longer suffice to live out this bigger life that God's called me to live over here.
Yes.
This thought process no longer will serve me becoming the woman or man that God has called me to become, because his promises are greater than this.
Right.
See, purity is not a crazy thing that we have to strive towards. It's the natural byproduct when we know who we are.
Yes.
See, purity is not a control mechanism.
Yes.
It is a natural function when we know who we are in him. And I love that he goes on to say that if we possess these things, if we possess goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and mutual affection and love, if we possess these things, and then he says, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. I get nervous when the scripture uses one word. That one word is if.
Yeah.
If You possess these things in increasing measure. I get nervous with if, because if implies that I somehow have personal responsibility for those things. That somehow I have a choice in the matter with these things. It implies that there is a choice to be made. For instance, the scriptures say that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised you from the dead, you will be saved. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. If you love one another, there's ifs all through the scriptures, which are constantly telling us this: it's your choice. The ball's in your court, which is why we talked about last week that this whole idea of let go and let God is bunk. It's not actually in the scriptures. What God's actually saying is, if you do this, have at it, because I'm ready to participate with you. Because here's the thing. We usually ask God to do these things for us. Like, God, will you come, and will you heal, and will you do this? And what he's saying is, I've already done my part. Yep. I'm waiting for you to start engaging and participating in a way that brings these here.
Yes.
And he's willing to see what you will do with your part and step in the middle of that. Our Christian language has become so passive that oftentimes it doesn't even look like the message of Jesus.
Right. Yes.
See, we say things like, well, if God wills, so often. That actually is not a Christian phrase. That actually has more to do with the Quran. Because our faith actually says God's already done it.
Yes.
He has already willed that you be healed, that you be free, that you be sanctified and set aside, that you be lifted up, that you be covered, that you be loved, that you be accepted. It's already done. What God's waiting for us is to participate in him, which means there is always a more powerful version of you available, which means there is always a more faithful version of you available, which means there is always a more dynamic, graceful version of you available, which means there's always a more forgiving version available of you, which means there's always more empowered version of you along the way, based on your willingness to participate, based on how you choose to walk out this journey. See, one of the greatest spiritual actions that you will ever take in your life is to choose.
Yes.
Is to choose. Because God has already set it out, and he says, if you have these things in increasing measure, then you will become effective in what you do. And I love that it says in increasing measure, because that's like abundant language, right? That is abundant, that there is never like an arriving, which sounds exciting, but what would happen if you like arrived at 32? And you're done, right? You're just like existing the rest of your life. That wouldn't be much fun, right? You kind of get bored with life. Some of you may have thought that you've arrived and are done, but guess what? There is more available. There is another destination that God is taking you towards. And so he says, increasing measure, because it's an abundant experience. It's a what's next experience. That's what I love about journeying with Jesus. There's never like a, hey, you've arrived. It's always a what's next. And what is the bigger version that I'm taking you towards? What is the bigger risk that I'm calling you into? What is the greater love that I'm calling you into? What is the greater life that I'm calling you to step into in the middle of that? See, we must recognize that this is God's attempt to give you more increasing measure of what he's already called you to live into. And then he says that if we have these things in increasing measures, they will keep us from becoming ineffective or unproductive in our knowledge of Jesus, which lets me know that our knowledge of Jesus was designed for two things. That it was designed to make us effective, and it was designed to make us productive. That's what it was designed for. If without it we're ineffective and unproductive, that with it, it must mean that we are effective and productive. See, effective meaning successful in producing a desired or intended result.
Right.
Productive meaning achieving or producing a significant amount of results. Which means that our lives were meant to be effective and productive. How many of you would like that? I know, I would, because when I look at my life, often what my life feels like at times is clunky and arbitrary. Anyone feel like that at times?
Like, I don't know if I would say of my life, it's always productive and effective, right? There are times where I'm like, my life feels arbitrary and clunky at worst. And I find myself in that space. But this is the power of being on the faith journey, of stepping into this space, is you will be moved from a space where you will be producing a significant amount of the intended result that God has for you. That's what he calls you into with effective production in your life. Now, this is different from like preachers who have like a name it, claim it type of theology, right? Like, hey, I want to be effective and productive. Mercedes, 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 right? That's not what this is. This is effective and productive in your love. Effective and productive in your hope for humanity. Effective and productive in bringing the good news to those who are finding themselves in a space of hopelessness. Effective and productive in living out the life that you were designed to live. It moves you towards a space where you produce a significant amount of the results that God has in front of you, which is why he says to persevere through the journey and come out new on the other side.
Yes.
Because you will find yourself there. See, when we fail to be effective and productive, our lives turn blind and we forget. That's what it says. When we find ourselves ineffective and unproductive, two things happen. We go spiritually blind and we find ourselves forgetting. We can't see what's right in front of us and we forgot where we've been, which is a difficult place to be in life. Have you ever found yourself there? Like not knowing where your next step is and looking back and having amnesia about where God met you. Wondering if God is who he says he is and questioning who he is in your life. See, it's like driving in the fog. We can't really find ourselves through the mess of that. And when we fail to live in the journey, this is where we find ourselves. You know, it's interesting because you read the scriptures, the Israelites were constantly in this space of remembering. In fact, every time you turn around, they were having another festival or another feast or building another altar. And if they weren't cleaning up from one festival, they were getting ready for the next one. Because God constantly had them in this cycle of remembering, remembering, remembering. Because what God knew is that left to their own, when they failed to keep up those festivals and those holy days and those moments where they remembered, when left to their own devices, they forgot where God had taken them and they grew blind to what's right in front of them and they found themselves enslaved over and over and over again because they forgot and grew blind. And that's what happens in us. See, they would always complain then about how God was unfaithful to them. It's crazy. I mean, God would release them, set them free. They'd be like, oh, we're back. I love you. Thank you so much for all that you've done. And then you find themselves in the next chapter, enslaved. God, where were you? You're such a jerk. You know, it seems kind of crazy, but we do the exact same things in our lives. What? We find ourselves blind in the middle of that, in our current brokenness, and forget the faithfulness of God in the past. I can't tell you how many times when people's marriage gets tough, they say, my partner was never there for me. It's always been this way. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. It's like, no, I remember. I know that you can't remember right now because you've grown blind and forgot, but there's been good times. When we find ourselves getting the diagnosis in life that we didn't want to have, we find ourselves saying, why always me? And we forget that God was actually there time after time after time pouring blessings out into life. When we find ourselves stuck in the financial crisis, it immediately goes to, I'll never be ahead, I'm not able to. But we forget the moments where we were faithful and where God was faithful to us. When life becomes boring, we find ourselves in this conversation of, is this all there is? Maybe I should just give up. And we forget that God has been faithful over and over and over again. We fail to live the abundant life, not because God is cruel, because we've forgotten who we are. We've simply forgotten. See, you were called to move mountains.
You were called to speak light into darkness and illuminate the places in this world that are overcome with hopelessness. You were called to look death in the face and say no.
Yeah.
You were called to have your sins forgiven and to never have an ounce of shame be spoken into you again. You were called, you were chosen, you were anointed, you were favored, you are a child of God, you are an heir, you are a priest, you are royal. And see, just like oftentimes our crisis of faith has to do with our lack of knowledge, our crisis of abundance has to do with our lack of memory. Of knowing and remembering who we were and who we are here today.
Yes.
And the beautiful thing is it all starts with a choice. Yep. A choice to participate in a divine nature.
Yes.
And we get there by supplementing our faith with goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. That if we have these in increasing measure, that we would never become ineffective or unproductive in our knowledge, that we would never grow blind, and that we would remember that our sins are forgiven and that we are called to be heirs to this kingdom so that you lack nothing and you will see and know that you have been called by God into the most dynamic life that you could possibly live. Let's pray. This morning, if you find yourself in a place feeling like you have not been participating in this life, in this journey, in a way that has brought abundance and life and godliness and freedom, the good news today, the gospel for you today, is that Jesus has come for you and that you can know him and his promises. That he has promised to love us and to save us. And we know that because he died on a cross for our sins and for our brokenness. And that he came back to life so that we could live. And that he calls us into this dynamic adventure called faith. So that we would constantly know who we are and where we're going. So this morning, maybe if you look at your life and you say, I've just been not participating. I find myself stuck in that place of corruption. I find myself stuck. Today, good news is Jesus is here for you. For some of you, maybe this is the very first time, or this is the first time you've stepped into these conversations. Good news, Jesus is here for you. I don't care where you're at in your journey. I don't care what you believe. I don't care what you've done. The great thing is you get to participate new with just a choice today to step into that divine nature. And it starts with just that, a choice. There's nothing you have to do, prove, earn, work through. There's no step you need to do ahead of time. It's just a choice. And so today, if you say, man, I'm ready to make that choice for Jesus, maybe for the first time or to reconnect, would you just put your hand up in the air, no eyes looking around, just say, I'm connecting to Jesus. Yeah. Who else? All over the room. Yeah, who else? Who else does today? Like, I'm ready to connect to Jesus. This is it. I'm ready to live that dynamic life. Yeah, all over the room. Awesome. Yeah. Anyone else? Today's your day. Very cool. I want you to pray this with me. You just pray, dear Jesus, I give you my life. Would you come and give me yours? I confess that I am broken. I know that you died for me and that you rose again to give me life. I make you Lord over my life and I choose to live today. Give me the faith to step into this with you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's talk. Join us next week for a new conversation or download the Mosaic Pomona app to continue interacting with the Mosaic Pomona community. Thanks and have a great week.